Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. Some of you are still thinking about that, I can see. Matthew, let's start at verse 27. Matthew 9, 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him and said, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. I have never talked to anyone in all my years who is a Christian. I've never talked to anyone who has not had a desire for more faith. It doesn't matter who the individual is, whether they're young or old, someone that has served God for 50 years, if you ask them, "Do you have all of the faith that you want?" And almost inevitably, every individual would answer emphatically, "Oh no, I wish I had more faith. I wish I had greater faith." Anyone, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, who wants to approach God must believe that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. That's the message. 11:6 in the message. Anyone who wants to approach God must believe that He exists. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that He exists. I talk to them all the time that come into the office. But here's the second part of having a faith that God calls faith, that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. Another important verse on faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, or I should say is found. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Another verse on faith is found in Romans chapter 14. "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now, because that's true, I want to share with you tonight about how do we grow in faith. If we all would like to have more faith, if God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, why in the world, if it's good for us, doesn't God just pour it out on us? But in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, we see these words of the apostles of where they said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." In other words, again, from the message, give us more faith. How do we get more faith to believe God more and to see more God-honoring exploits in us, with us, and through us? How do we get more faith? Can you just take a vitamin for that? Probably most of us here take vitamins of some kind or another. How do we do that? Do you just take a vitamin? Is there some kind of therapy that you go through to have your faith build? Or is there some seminar that you can go to? No, not really. Might be helpful, but not really. Here's the secret. It's not really something you're going to be real excited about when you first hear it, but the truth is, God builds your faith by testing it and proving it at the level that of the faith that you now have. Faith is like a muscle. When it's stretched, it's pulled, and then it develops. And when you test your muscles against weight, your muscles develop, and your faith develops as it is tested and proven. In fact, James 1, verse 3 says, "The testing of your faith develops perseverance so that you may be mature and complete." Again, going back to the message, which I'm reading from so much lately, I just love to read from the ESV and then read from the message. And this is what it says about that very verse. "Under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors." I saw in a paper tonight somewhere a dog looking in one end of a pipe that was lying out on a lawn. It couldn't get in the pipe. The pipe was only about that big around. But the dog was looking in there and studying it, and way down in the other end of that pipe, there was a rabbit just hiding. He was looking. He wasn't coming out. He recognized that his security was staying in there. But listen to this. Under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true color. In Job 7, 17 and 18, what is man that you make so much of him and you give him so much attention? This is Living Bible. And you examine him every morning and test him every moment. Man, that's powerful. Notice the words, you test him. In a very real sense, life itself is a test. It's a temporary assignment, if you please, about our daily trust in God. So, if God wants me to live by faith, and if God builds my faith by testing it, then what are those tests? How can I say, oh, this is going to be something that will help me? How do I pin a name on it? How do I identify it? Maybe it would just fly over me and I wouldn't recognize that that was a test. Well, I want to give you just two. Share the next two next Sunday night. But I want to give you two means tonight. Thought about all four of them, but I think I need to dwell on them so that we can get them fixed in our mind rather than just acknowledge them without digesting it. But first of all, God tests our faith through difficulties. God tests our faith through difficulties. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, for says, yet a little while you have had to suffer great and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ comes. Now that's a very powerful verse. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory. And it's talking about suffering all kinds of trials. You know what that means? You've heard this before, but I say it again. Everything in the believer's life is Father-filtered. Everything in your life as a believer, and you need to have that as one of the foundational pillars of your faith. Everything in my life as a believer is Father-filtered. Nothing is going to happen to me by accident. The enemy is not going to come and lay some trap that God and I are not aware of, or that God won't make me aware of. I am not just going to fall off of something, some moment, and just be swept away against my will. Everything is Father filtered. Don't ever forget that. What I'm saying is, nothing comes into your life, and you've heard this, but I want to get this established right here as we deal with the rest of this. Nothing comes into your life without God's permission. And if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, if you're obeying and asking Him to show you and teach you, and we'll talk about the fact sometimes you say, I don't see any good in this. I don't like this. I can't see this value. But I want you to know, if you are doing that, God will strengthen your faith. There are even some times when God tailor makes certain situations. He tailor makes a problem to teach us faith. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Jonah had a custom-made, tailor-made problem. It just swallowed him up. And it got his attention. Sometimes God tailor makes problems that swallow us up, and we say, there's nothing else to look at except the Lord. And I'm sure that's what Jonah felt in Jonah 2:7 when he said, when I lost all, I once again turned my thoughts to God. Some people won't turn their thoughts to God until God, in love, tailor makes a situation that causes them to see that they've either been rejecting God or neglecting God. And by the way, one is as bad as the other. Neglect over a process of time becomes reject. Here's a great verse, too, that goes through tough times. Isaiah 48:10. I have refined you though not of silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Remember now, we're talking about our faith growing through difficulties. Pastor has used this illustration before. I thought it fits so well. I'm using it again. Of the old silversmith who was once asked, how do you know when the impurities are burned away in the silver? And he said, when I can see my reflection in the silver, then I know it is pure. My son Randy and I often exchange devotionals. In fact, every day he sends me, every single day, he sends me a number and a number of others, a devotional that he subscribes to that is written especially not for pastors but for laymen in the workplace. If you guys don't get that, you ought to. It's brief and it's powerful, and it is written by a man by the name of Oz, O-S, Hillman, H-I-L-L-M-E-N, and it's about witnessing for God as a layman in your workplace. The other day, Randy sent me this. Remember now, we're talking about difficulties. This was September 30th. It's entitled The Black Hole, Deliverance from the Black Hole. It's based, Mr. Hillman based this on Joshua 1:5, where it says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. He gives a brief description, and then I want you to be ready to take down six things real briefly regarding this black hole of difficulty and what you can do in that time. Here's what he says about it, first of all, two paragraphs. A black hole is a place of total nothingness. It's a time in our life when God removes the resources and supports that we normally rely on to feel secure. Perhaps our career, our finances, our friends, our family, our health. Maybe it's, who knows what it is. He says it's a preparation time. When you find yourself in this black hole of experience, and sometimes these don't happen individually, sometimes they come almost like a tsunami, or they come in sequence. He says when you find yourself in a black hole, take a look, take at your relationship with God. And he gives now these six things, and I'm going to go through them real quickly, and you'll be able to write down the first sentence. First, when you're in a black hole, or if you're in a black hole of emptiness, ask God if there are any sins, habits, or attitudes that he might be judging in your life. I will repeat that. When you are in this black hole, and you just feel devastated and overwhelmed, the first place to start, ask God if there are any sins, habits, or attitudes that he might be judging in your life. It's important, you see, to discern whether this testing, this trial we face, is the result of God's discipline for our sin, or if he's preparing us for a future role of leadership. And if there is a hidden sin or a secret sin, you think it's hidden or you think it's secret, and things aren't going well, you need to stop. You don't need to look any farther. Just stop right there and deal with that particular issue if you're in the black hole. But if you know your heart and there's nothing there, if you say you know you're not perfect, but you know that there's nothing every day that you're just insistent and consistently doing willfully wrong, ask God if there are any sins, habits, or attitudes that he might be judging in your life. And that'll help you to know whether this is a discipline from God or whether he's preparing you. Now, number two, when you enter a black hole, don't trust your feelings. That's the essence. Don't trust your feelings in this black hole of difficulty or despondency. Trust God instead. Your feelings will tell you God's rejected you, abandoned hope, peace left you utterly alone. Feelings change, but God never changes. Feelings come and go, but God is always with us. So when you enter a black hole, secondly, don't trust your feelings. Number three, remember that your black hole experience, this is so important, is not intended to refine and define you. It's also intended to influence and change the lives of hundreds of other people in your life. In other words, I guess I paraphrase that. It isn't often a preacher can do anything more briefly than a layman. But I paraphrase that. I put, thirdly, remember, it's not just about me. It's not just about me. We think it is. You know, in other words, oh Lord, why me? Why now? Why not? And when? And all these questions. But if you're in a black hole experience, difficulties, remember that God wants to refine you and define you. But even more important sometimes is it's not all about you. God can be using your problem, your difficulty, for the good of others that both are now alive or yet to come. Have you ever thought about that? Fourthly, don't try to hurry the process along. Remember when Joseph was in the depths of the pit? When he was down in his black hole, literally? When his brothers threw him down there, there was nothing he could do about it. He couldn't climb out, jump out, levitate out, or talk his way out. All he could do was pray and wait upon the Lord. And he did that for 13 years. You say, boy, that's a lot of good news. Another blessing like that and I'm done for. Don't try to hurry the process along. Number five, lean on God. Lean on God. Even when you don't feel like praying, pray. Even when you don't feel like reading His Word, read. Even when you don't feel like singing songs of faith, sing. And when you pray, don't just talk. Listen. Be silent for that still small voice. And then lastly, be alert to new truths and new perspectives. New truths and new perspectives. During a black hole experience, God often leads us to amazing new discoveries. A black hole experience can become a storehouse of unexpected riches for your soul. So what should I do when I'm going through the black hole? James 1, 2, and 3 says, consider it a sheer gift from God. That's hard to do. If you are really in a gut-wrenching difficulty in some area of your life, it's really hard to say, oh, God, thank you for this gift. But in fact, the Bible says, consider it pure joy when you fall or face many trials, rather, of kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Pastor Zacchaeus always phrases it so well when he says, take it easy, take it easy, take it easy. So before we leave point number one, evaluate yourself. I didn't put this in there, but you can do this. Just evaluate yourself. How quickly do you praise God when things go wrong? If you say never, you better give yourself a one or zero. If you say sometimes I thank God, I praise God in the problem, you might get a five. If you say I always do it, it's my habit to continually rejoice when I'm dealing with a difficulty because I know God will help me, you get a 10. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, God grows our faith through the difficulties that we face every day, and sometimes those difficulties are greater than at other times. I think even in some seasons of our life, they are greater than at other times. But keep in mind, everything is Father-filtered, and it is for the God who says, I have a plan for you, and that's to give you a hope and a future. So believe that I will work this for good if you appropriate my grace under this difficulty. Number two, God tests our faith through demands. Wow. Not too many of us like demands. Because demands mean that there's an authority issue that's at the foundation. If somebody says to you, sit down and be quiet, there's a demand and a command there in which your flesh can either yield to or it can rise up in opposition. And so much of it depends on what you consider to be the source of authority that said that or that made that statement. I didn't check this out. Saw this on the internet. In the New Testament, there are 1,050 commands for believers to obey. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it was there from a Bible scholar. Of all these commands, some of them seem even unreasonable. Some of them seem inconvenient. And some of them seem downright impossible. So what do you do when you have an impossible command? When you have a command and it seems like, I can't do that. I would never do that. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to believe what God says He can do? Or are you going to believe what you think is right? You say, what are you thinking about when you say that? Well, a command like found in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about anything. That's a command. You ever struggle with that one? Or do good to your enemies. That's a demand, command. Forgive other people. Be thankful in everything. Every time God gives us a command in the Bible, it is a demand that is placed on our life, and it's like a test. There are literally hundreds of examples like that where God set a demand and it didn't make sense. I think of the children of Israel when they had been captive in the Promised Land. God put a demand on their life called manna. Remember that? When they were in the wilderness? God sent this provision for them, this flaky substance that fell from the sky. They had to go out each morning to gather enough to eat. And God says, here's the command. Only gather enough for today. Exodus 16:4 says, the people are to go out each day and gather enough manna for the day. In that way, I will test them, circle that test, and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, there was all kinds of reasons why that command didn't make sense. Just enough for today? Why can't I get enough for a week at one time? Be more convenient that way. It'd be better use of my time than walking clear out here in the outside the camp every day. What if I get sick tomorrow? What if I trip and hit my head? What if I sprain my ankle? What if? There's all kinds of reasons why I need at least 2 days' worth. But that wasn't the point. They didn't know it. But the point was not, does it make sense? The point was, I want to test you so that you'll trust me in a day-to-day way. Follow my commands. I want you to grow in faith. Well, that don't make sense. Well, if God said it, it must. Here's another guy by the name of Abraham. Remember his story? He was actually older than I, believe it or not. He was about to hang a sign on the outside of his house and say, over and out. But God said, I want you to take that sign down. I want to take you out somewhere to make a difference in the world. At 75 years of age, now think about this. I want you to go somewhere where you've never been. You don't even know where you're going. And Abraham says, where exactly am I going? God says, I'll tell you. How am I going to get there? God said, I'll show you. How will I know when I get there? And again, God says, I'll tell you. But I want you to pack up and get ready to go. How would you like a command like that? We might say, God, I'd like a few hours to Google that. I'd like to get out MapQuest and get point-by-point direction. Maybe I could just put a garment on my goat there and follow him. Go from there. You see, faith is often a risk. When it's a risk, it means you can't understand it all in advance. You just trust God in the moment. Now, why would God do that? Because He's not just interested in making us comfortable. He wants us to become like Him. And so how did Abraham respond to that demand? Same way you and I should in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went. I won't take the time to go through the others. This guy named Noah. Noah wants you to build an ark. An ark? Ark or what you float in the river? Yeah, I know. I want you to build a big one. I want you to build it here inland. It's going to be huge. He works on the thing for 120 years. Do you think he understood while he was building that thing? the ridicule, the scorn. The people that he hired, you know, we know that he had three sons that helped him. But obviously, to build a boat like that, even for 120 years, he probably hired a number of individuals to help him. There was a lot of transportation involved there and logistics and huge thing. You ever had somebody work for you that was kind of snicker behind your back? Ever have a friend that would just kind of roll their eyes and like, oh, brother, what's he up to now? But God tests us through demands. So the last point tonight there, that's the last point. Just put down, how are you doing on that one? How are you doing on the difficulties? How are you doing about the demands? And my question to you regarding the demands, which are commands, is, are you yielding to them? Or are you resisting God's demands and commands? Delayed obedience is disobedience. I said that to a young lady a while back. My little granddaughter, Roman. Her mother had asked her to do something, and she was working on a little project of her own. And she says, in a little while. And I said, Roman, did your mommy say, come and do this in a little while? Or did she say, can you do that now? She said, but Dad, I'm doing this. And I said, Roman, delayed obedience is disobedience. And she folded up her little Kindle and immediately went. And I thought to myself, you see, there was two things involved there. One was submission to authority. Submission to authority. And the other is learning to obey to that authority before you rile it up. And I say that meaningfully, just like a child. If you submit, we're God's children, and so if we don't obey God when God speaks, what we do is we set ourselves up in time for discipline. Because like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. And the Bible says in another place, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So those are my thoughts to you tonight with regard to this little business of, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your faith when it comes to trusting God in the difficulties? And on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your faith, your obedience level? Your obedience level is actually a thermometer, by the way, of your faith. Did you know that? Your obedience level is a thermometer of the faith that you have in God. So I ask you, are you obeying God in the difficulties? I don't know what your difficulty might be. I don't know what it is. It might be something that'll pass on and pass away. Difficulties kind of come and go. But God's demands are much more permanent. God doesn't demand something one day and say, you know, I got to think about that yesterday after I told you that. Kind of changed my mind today. Don't worry about that anymore. God's demands are ongoing. Trust God in the difficulties, which are usually the temporaries, but trust Him in the demands, which relate to our obedience level, which is a direct measurement of our faith, and learn to obey. Make yourself obey immediately. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy. It's easy to play games sometimes with God. Forgive us in those times when we thought we knew better. When you said something and we thought doesn't make sense. I'll not do that. Doesn't add up at all. manna for one day. I'm not walking out here again tomorrow in the heat. I'm taking enough today. And God said, won't work. Won't work. You're going to get sicker than a rabbit. Won't work. Don't do it. Help us to learn that God's way is always best. And God is good, even when we don't know it, all the time. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for your presence tonight. The Lord bless you.